everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May the whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Father God, as we come, we heard last week that your word requires your spirit for us to understand. We pray that this morning we would open ourselves to your spirit's leading, that we would listen deeply to you. And if you choose to speak through my words, we want to submit to you. But we know, Father God, that you will speak through your word, and we ask that even through these words that we have read so far, that you will speak straight into our hearts, that you will be that scalpel that cuts away those things that should not be there, and that you would transform us by the power of your spirit into the likeness of Christ, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we look at this priority to care for God's flock, it is worth noting my deliberate use of the word flock rather than church, which may appear rather old-fashioned. The reason for the choice of words is to connect with the rich biblical language of shepherd and his flock, which underpins much of our understanding of pastoral care and Christian leadership. Unfortunately, in our Western urbanized world, this means a lot less to us. We don't understand the shepherding analogy of the Middle East. We perhaps think we understand being a shepherd. We understand, and we look at the shepherds of this country, and we perhaps think we understand that. But by doing that, we perhaps don't fully understand the analogy of shepherding in the Middle East. There is such a wealth of meaning, of pastoral language to be found in the Bible. As I started off and I was going to prepare for this morning, I was preparing from John 10 and then Ezekiel 34. And I went through different passages throughout the Bible looking at this subject of pastoral care. I got to such desperation that I went to Redcliffe and I went through the library to look at what books they had on pastoral care. And I went through the, because the computers weren't working, I decided I wouldn't ring Elizabeth. I almost rang you, Elizabeth, and said, where is the pastoral care section? What number is it? What number is it? Richard will know. Well done. Oh, how about that? I should have rung you. I should have rung you and said, what do you think? But it was 253. And in actual fact, what I was very surprised about was the dearth of books. That means not very many. Why am I looking at the young people when I'm saying this? Sorry, young people. You have a vocabulary also. But there aren't very many books on pastoral care. And of all the books that I read, and I looked through many of them, and I read a number of the books on pastoral care, it is amazing how few of them actually define what pastoral care is. They all say, pastoral care is what you see pastoral care as. And that you think, you know, and then they start telling stories and you gain an understanding of what pastoral care is. But nobody seems willing to define well pastoral care. I found one person, one author who did define pastoral care, and then he took that definition and he took it apart and started saying, well, it's not this and it's not that and it's not. And I have to say, I was left very confused at the end of it. So I'm hoping that at the end of today, you won't be as confused as I was at the end of my preparation. And so I'm going to focus on these verses from 1 Thessalonians, about care for God's flock, because we have to understand it in that biblical narrative of the shepherd. We're going to look at it, though, under three very practical headings. If you're taking notes, the headings are these: care of leaders, care of others, and care in context. And they're going to follow the different verses within this passage. A passage that's headed up, final instructions. If you see final instructions in the Bible anywhere, you know that these are generally the important ones. Jesus, his final instructions, Matthew, was the Great Commission. Those are the final instructions. They're often the pithy words. Ralph Martin, who is a great scholar and used to be pastor of this church as well, says that he talks about these words in 1 Thessalonians as being just succinct instructions for the church. And we have these words like pray continually, just simple statements through that sum up so much. And these final instructions are very important and very practical. And I hope that this morning we're going to look at these very important aspects of pastoral care in some very practical ways. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. The first thing to recognize is that leaders have a particular responsibility for care of God's flock. It's important to recognize that leaders have a particular responsibility. We see that throughout. If you look at Ezekiel 34, you see that is a castigation of the shepherds of Israel who haven't led the people properly. And leaders have a particular responsibility, and we cannot get away from that as much as we might want to. We can't. And we need to get an important balance. And I think that there's always a danger in talking about some things, is that there's one end of the spectrum and another end of the spectrum. We in church, in Baptist church, tend to move towards the spectrum, end of the spectrum, where everybody within the church is a minister. We are all ministers, and that's right. And it comes from a scripture that says that we have body ministry. We are all priests and kings. And so, therefore, we have to do the ministry the Bible calls us to. So the ministry of pastoral care is a responsibility of all of us. Now, we tend to focus on that as Baptists because we believe in the ministry of the whole body. Now, some churches take the other end, where the priest or the pastor or whatever is the top guy. And he does everything, and he's paid to do everything, and we've professionalized it. And that end of the spectrum is equally dangerous. And we need to try and recognize the importance of both ends and try and meet in the middle and recognize that leaders are important and they haven't been done away with. As much as you'd like to get rid of leaders in some ways, and we do all of the ministry ourselves, we can't do that. That's not scriptural. But equally, we shouldn't put leaders up there and say, it's leaders that do everything. And we talked last week about admonishing one another. It's often given to the minister to admonish, and it's their responsibility through teaching to admonish. And it is. It's important role of leadership is the admonishment. But it's important that we all do that. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. But I'm trying to get that balance first, of leadership. Because this passage says, respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. That gives us three instructions for leaders. So if you're a part of the leadership within this church, or if you're called into leadership at any point, it is important that you work hard, that you are over people in the Lord. Now that's a challenge in itself. And you are called to admonish people. Those are parts of leadership. But us as those who aren't in leadership have a responsibility to respect those in leadership. Now, it's hard for me to preach a sermon on what your relationship should be to your leader. And for those of you new coming in, you might think, oh, is there something going on in the church that means he's got to preach about it? There isn't. What I'm just trying to lay out is the biblical foundation of pastoral care. And I believe that respect for leaders is fundamental part of pastoral care. And there's often this suggestion, particularly in the world, that leadership, you need to earn the respect first. Now, I can recognise that in everyday secular leadership. We want people to earn our respect. But let me suggest humbly to you that that is not the case in Christian leadership. Because you're not respecting them for other things, you're respecting them because of the work. And the work that they have undertaken. You see, Christian leaders aren't just, they're not appointed because of their financial gifting or any of these things. They are set apart and recognized. They're not just appointed, they're recognized. What happens in Christian leadership is that people are doing the work, and then they said, that person is doing the work of leadership. Shall we recognize them as a leader? And that's how leadership is. So we are called to respect leaders because they have already been recognized as leaders. So they don't need to earn the respect. They've already earned the respect in the fact that they've been set aside as leaders. So the first thing is we recognize them and we respect them in the Lord. I think the attitude to suggest that I don't respect them or they need to earn my respect is just an attitude that, to be honest, with you is one that desires not to be in submission to those that are in authority over you. And now this is a dangerous and difficult task, a difficult place to be, because people will say, oh, I'm not so sure I like the submission to leaders side of things. But I think there is an important place where we have to respect and love our leaders. And sometimes the leaders make it a very hard job. But we have to get ourselves into right relationship. Christian leadership is primarily servant leadership. We are called to serve. It says, the Bible is full of these real struggles, and it makes the job difficult, because in this passage it says, respect those that are over you in the Lord. And so there is a point of fact where leaders are over us, but they are also serving us, because that's the servant message. And so we're both over and under at the same time. And that is why Christian leadership is such a challenge. And that's why Paul says this is a high calling. It is a difficult job. The leaders are supposed to be over and under. We're supposed to be serving and respecting and caring and loving for people. And yet at the same time, we're supposed to be admonishing and leading. And it is a difficult job, and therefore leadership should be respected and loved because it is a difficult task. In Hebrews, verse 17 of Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be joy, not a burden, for that would be no advantage to you. We're supposed to be making leaders' job a joy. And so, and leaders, if you're part of the leadership, your job should be a joy. We should enjoy this job because you receive love and respect from those that are that you lead. They will be at peace with one another. Because this says, live at peace with one another. That is our call to us as congregational members, that we should live at peace with one another. That doesn't mean there just shouldn't be factions or disputes or whatever. It's got to be further than that. What is the fundamental of peace? This isn't a rhetorical question. In Scripture, what is the word for peace? Shalom. What does that word for peace mean? Wholeness. Well-being. It is not just the absence of strife. It is the very presence of something better. It's the presence of healthy relationships. And what Paul is saying here is live at peace with one another. It means have good, healthy relationships with one another. If you don't have good, healthy relationships with one another in the congregation or with your leaders, it's going to make leading a blooming difficult job. If there are factions, if there are difficulties between two people within the church, a leader has to have the wisdom of Solomon to try and judge between it. If you make sure there isn't that dispute, that we all live in health and wholeness together, then it will make the job for leaders easy. And pastoral care starts, I would suggest, with caring and loving and respecting your leaders. If you do that, they will find leadership easier, and it will be a joy for them. And if they find leadership easier, then guess what? Church will become easier. So the first thing that we say about pastoral care is care of leaders. Love and care and respect for them. Now, the second practical instruction is the care of others. Verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, warn those that are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. These verses strike an important balance in terms of pastoral care. Whilst leaders may have a particular responsibility for pastoral care, for the care of the flock, and that's the flock as a whole, we often focus on, and we've talked about this in our preaching so far, is we often go individualise it. And we make pastoral care about individuals and their particular needs. Actually, we should be careful about that, because pastoral care is care for the flock as a unit, as the body of Christ. We should care for the whole. Now, it is care for individuals, but it is care for the whole. We should try and ensure that everything within church is cared for. Everyone as a whole, not just as individuals. Whilst leaders have a primary responsibility for overall care of the flock, primary pastoral care is the responsibility for each one of us. We should care for one another. If you read this passage, and you will have noticed, when I read it, I said brothers and sisters. And you most probably have brothers in your version of the Bible. It is non-specific gender in this instance, it seems. But what it's saying is the repeated use of the word brothers in this passage says we're family. Now, you've heard the old adage that family is what God chooses, friends are what you choose for yourself. Well, I have to say, I'd rather God's choice than my choice. Wouldn't you? You see, I'd rather God chose things for me than me have to choose them for myself. And in actual fact, I think family is important. And I think we are the family of God, and we need to recognize that, and we need to recognize that we ought to be family. We ought to recognize that our identity is tied up with these folk around you. In family, you may not like family because you see family traits. And you think, oh, they're just like their mother. And you have these family traits, and you think, oh, they are all the same, that family. And you do it. Naturally, that's what you do. You recognize family traits. In actual fact, I think that's great. And we need to own up to our family traits. We need to own up to the fact that we're not brilliant in everything, that we sin, we are odd human beings, aren't we? There's nothing so strange as folk. Sorry, I can't do that in the Yorkshire accent it's supposed to go in. There's none such as strange as folk. We're all rather strange, and we are family. And our identity, there should be a family likeness. This is what we've been talking about. That our likeness, the whole of pastoral care. I'm getting carried away, and my mind is a jump. The whole purpose of pastoral care. One writer puts it this way. In essence, pastoral care is surprisingly simple. It has one fundamental aim: to help people to know love, both as something to be received and something given. It's just to know love, both received and given. It's that ability to be friends, to be those support, to stand alongside and help one another through the tough points, through the good times. To encourage one another to grow. I love to see our kids grow and develop. Megan's going away to university on Saturday. I'm as scared as anything about how life's going to turn out for her. Yet I wouldn't want her to stay at home because she needs to grow and develop and change. She's going to have to cook for herself and it's going to be a nightmare. And I think there's a real challenge, but we're there to support her, to love her, to set her free, to say, hey, sweetheart, it's not that way, it's this way. To say to her, come on, you need to get off your backside and do something about it. And that is part of pastoral care. Often we like pastoral care to be the nice, fluffy stuff. You know, the nice stuff where you come alongside somebody and say, I know you're going through it tough. Let me bring you a word of scripture. Let me pray for you. Let me speak words of comfort and encouragement to you. That is pastoral care. That's an important part. But there is a part of pastoral care that is saying, you are being idle. Do something about it. And that's what these words say. It says, warn those that are idle. Encourage the timid. Those that need encouragement. We all need encouragement from time to time. We all need to be said, come on, I want to help you. There's a wonderful course that has been run, I think, at Kendall Road many, many moons ago. Pastoral care course by people from CWR. And it talks about encouragement, exhortation, and enlightenment. Encouragement that comes along and supports and says, yeah, I'm with you. And exhortation that sort of admonishes and gives them the hope and says, come on, move beyond where you are to something more. And then that transformation coming from enlightenment. We must encourage one another and support one another. But if it just happens to be there, focusing on the needs, all that we will become is a hospital that is just full of people that are sick. What we need to do is take more of the national health mentality, not totally, let's be honest. Let's care for people, but let's get them up and out of bed and out of the hospital and out into the world again. And functioning as they should. And that is what pastoral care is about, is encouraging one another, but exhorting them onto great things. Because the end, we are, as we said from Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. We are seeking to help people get better, to be Christ-like. That is the betterness, the wholeness that we can be. If we could be more like Christ, and we could take on his image, wow, what sort of people will we be? And pastoral care is that. It's done through preaching, teaching. It's done through good old-fashioned friendship. And it's all of our responsibilities to do that. Now, before I move off this point, it says, be patient with everyone. There are timid and weak people, and it's easy for some to think, oh. Some people are good at warning the idle, but not so good at being patient with those that are timid or weak. And we need to encourage, we need to balance, and we need to be patient with everyone. And then it talks about, but always be kind to each other and to everyone else. Strange little phrase that in this passage. The pastoral care should be for people within the church, and we should care for one another in God's flock. But if our caring just becomes a holy huddle where we just love one another and we just want to care for one another and we do everything for each other, but we don't care for those outside, then I would suggest that we're nothing like Christ at all. That's not Christ-likeness. He cared for his disciples. He cared for the people. But he went out of his way to the lost sheep. And our care needs to be for those that 99 that are found. And we need to care and encourage and protect and help them. But we need to go out for the lost sheep. And so our care should be for everyone. And so we should exercise our care in the church, but beyond the church. So we've talked about caring for our leaders, caring for others. Now I want to just touch on care in its context. The third aspect is the context of care. And we come to verse 16 to 22. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire, do not treat prophecies with contempt, test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. Worship is the context for care. Worship is the context for care. We support each other and encourage each other by coming together and reminding ourselves of, guess what? This is not rhetorical. Sorry?
Our family.
Yeah, our family. That is a part. We come together as family. I think what Jim did this morning and the focus of Jim's worship is exactly what we should be doing. We should be reminding ourselves and each other of the sovereignty of God. When everything's going bottoms up, am I allowed to say that? In life, when things are going tough, it's great to be reminded of the sovereignty of God. In a nice way. In a caring way. And to be reminded that God is in control. And sometimes, when life is so horrid, when life is really horrid, sometimes it's hard to come and worship. And it's hard to worship when life is, when you don't understand, when the sovereignty of God seems so far away and everything seems to be against you, sometimes it's just hard to get and worship. And you know what we do then? We come together and others worship and they draw us along and they show us the sovereignty of God. And they remind us of how good God is. And we're thinking life is awful and our eyes are down on our situation. But what we do when we gather together is we have others that just lift our eyes. And we lift our eyes to the God who is above it all. And that's exactly what Jim has done this morning in leading us in worship, is to point our eyes to the great God that is above all of this earth, above all of our problems. And here we say, be joyful always. This isn't a command to be joyful. We take it out of context. And we think that every situation we've got to be joyful in. This context is about worship. And it's coming together and rejoice. It's about prayer. It's about giving thanks. This is in the context of worship. We see that from verse 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. That is a fundamental part of pastoral care. It is done in the context of worship. If we're not worshipping people, then we will become people that are focused on us or other people's needs. And it will become just a pity party. We have to focus on what is important, and that's God and worship of God. That is the context, spirit-filled worship. Not unruly, but ordered spirit-filled worship, where we listen to what God has to say through his Spirit. That is the context of care. During a period of substantial change, it is vital that we have stable relationships. God is incarnate. He is incarnate through you and me. We share something of Jesus Christ with our neighbours, with our friends, with the church. And that is what pastoral care is about, sharing something of Jesus so that we inspire one another to be more like Jesus. That is pastoral care, is that caring for one another. First for our leaders, then for each other, and then doing so all in the spirit of worship. We're going to conclude our worship with, to God be the glory, great things he has done, great things he has taught us. He has taught us about caring for one another. And in a time of change, we need the friends around us. So let me encourage you, care for one another as Christ cares for us. Let's stand and focus on our great God.